And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. If there's one phrase I resonate to on this radio program, it's the phrase, all of life for Jesus, our King. All of life to the feet of Christ, our King. That comes from Abraham Kuyper, the idea of not one square inch unsubmitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what resonates, I think, in the heart of every Christian. We just want to serve Jesus in every area of life. And so we come back to this time and time again today. Journalism, investigative journalism. Is there a place for Christians involved in journalism, especially investigative journalism in times like these? And that's the question we're going to be interacting with and applying it today with Warren Cole Smith. He joins us on the program. He is the author of Prodigal Press, Confronting the Anti-Christian Bias of the American News Media. He is vice president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview and previously vice president at World News Group and publisher of World Magazine. His work has been an inspiration of journalistic integrity and really a commitment to truth for thousands of young people who aspire to represent Christ well in the culture, especially in the area of journalism. So we're so appreciative of what Warren Cole Smith has been providing for the Christian worldview over the last number of years. He's now active with Ministry Watch. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Warren, welcome back to the Generations Broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. It's great to be with you again. It's always a pleasure.
Yeah. You know, and I want to get to Ministry Watch right away. You've jumped on board with Ministry Watch. I know you do a lot of investigative reporting, which is really critical, but maybe just a sense for why Ministry Watch is important and your contribution there.
Well, yeah, I took over as president of Ministry Watch on October 15th of last year. And as you mentioned, Kevin, I was at the Colson Center for Christian Worldview for the 4 years prior to that, having a great time there, working with our mutual friend John Stone Street and the rest of the Colson Center team. And things were going really great there. But Rusty Leonard, who is an old friend of mine and the chairman of the board of Ministry Watch, said that, we really need to kind of reinvigorate Ministry Watch, that the need is greater than ever, and no one else is doing anything quite like this. And so Rusty was able to procure some funding that will kind of keep us going for the first year or two. We're going to have to come up with our own funding source within a couple of years, but I'm really excited to be back a part of the Ministry Watch team. I was on the board of Ministry Watch when it was founded more than 20 years ago. So now to be back as the president of the organization in some ways feels like I've come full circle. And, as you've already alluded, Kevin, there are so many needs out there for organizations to tell the truth. I mean, I affirm World Magazine and Colson Center and all the other organizations that are out there doing great work. But, as the Bible says, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. And I really believe that we need more folks in the world of journalism, especially investigative journalism, to cover some of the important stories that we're seeing in our day.
Yeah, and this is big time for that. There's a huge call, I think, for what you're doing. Back in the 1980s, remember the scandals rolled out on the televangelists, the Jimmy Swaggerts and others. But then starting 2012, something else happened, especially in the Christian community. I'd put the present wave of scandals, beginning with Tom White's Voice of the Martyrs back in 2012. And since then, wow, Warren, I can't count the number of megachurch pastors, ministry leaders that followed over 7 years. I mean, we're talking about some of the most influential pastors in the country, in the world, and just over the last 7 years. Is there something of a pandemic? Is there a pattern going on here, do you think?
Well, I do think that there may be a pattern, and I think there are a number of possible causes. I don't think we'll really know for sure for another 5, 10, 15 years if the Lord tarries and we get to look back on this era. But I do think 3 or 4 things have happened, Kevin, that sort of a ride around or maybe just slightly preceding the time that you're discussing. Number one is that the Senator Charles Grassley investigated 6 televangelists. Sometimes they are called the Grassley Six. I won't name them all, but they include Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar and Eddie Long and Joyce Meyer and others. And that investigation was kind of in full steam around 2005, 6, 7, and then in 2008, the financial crisis hit.
Okay.
And Senator Grassley and many others that were investigating these televangelists got distracted. And I would say maybe rightly so. I mean, the economy was in a real crisis at that time. But I think the financial crisis, in effect, gave those prosperity gospel preachers what I call a get-out-of-jail-free card. And that happened in 2008. Finally, in 2011, Senator Grassley got around to issuing his report. There was really nothing. There was no there. There were no consequences for those ministries. And I think that emboldened the bad guys. Okay. I think that caused folks to say, you know, we can basically operate with impunity and nobody's going to do or say anything about it. And there were other factors as well. Now after the financial crisis, the economy has boomed. So there's been, a lot of people think getting into Christian ministry is easy money. At least some do. There's been changes in technology. The iPhone, Facebook came out in 2007, and we started seeing some of the impact of social media on Christian ministries in the last 10 years as well. So a variety of factors, but I do agree with you. Something changed right around 2010, 11, and 12, and yeah. I think we're seeing some consequences of that today.
Yeah, and you're looking at three different influences that are, or temptations that seem to jump on these leaders. I think what happens is you get the centralization of power and you get these larger mega organizations more and more susceptible to the temptations of, I'd call it power, sex, and money. You know, those three.
That's exactly right.
Is that what you see?
I do think that's right. I think, it all comes down to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, that translated into modern language, that could be money, power, and sex, as you have rightly said, Kevin. And, I also think that, it's sort of an indication of that, or maybe another data point in our conversation about this is that, I've been following mega churches and mega ministries for a long, long time, and I've done some research in that. I wrote a book in 2009 called A Lover's Quarrel with the Evangelical Church, in which I unpacked a lot of the history of the evangelical movement. And if you look at 1970, Kevin, there were 12 churches in America, Protestant evangelical churches, that had more than 2,000 members, the so-called mega churches.
Okay.
Only 12.
Okay.
Today, that number far exceeds 2,000. There has literally been more than a 100-fold increase. The other thing that happened is that if you looked at that same list of 12 in 1970, virtually every single one of them, there might have been one or two that were independent, non-denominational churches. The others were part of a denomination where there was structure and accountability and a credentialing process for staff and pastors. Today, if you look at Outreach Magazine's list of the 100 largest churches in America, a full 25% of those are independent churches. They are not affiliated with any denomination whatsoever. And I think that has been a major, major shift in evangelicalism over the past 30 or 40 years, is that this lack of accountability and lack of transparency among large Christian ministries. And as you said, these ministries have just gotten larger and larger and larger, so that the leaders of these organizations think that they become a law and a rule unto themselves.
Yeah. Do you think it's healthy, Warren, to develop these large, unaccountable, massively centralized ministries? In the end, it seems like when you see the kabooms and the kabooms and the kabooms going on all around you, you wonder, are people hurt by this? You know, is the fallout so significant that maybe we should have more decentralized control and brought in a little more accountability at the beginning?
Well, my opinion is that you're absolutely right in that. I mean, I'm not one of those guys that thinks small is beautiful and big is always and necessarily bad. I mean, I think that there are certain problems in our country that that being bigger helps with. Well, you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight.
Yeah.
And sometimes, having some heft and some money and some power can really help solve an intractable social problem. But I do think that we have lost a great deal as we have entered this super size me era, where bigger is better and power and money are the ways that we measure success, and not as the Bible teaches us to measure success, which is in faithfulness to the gospel, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus.
You know, the New Testament and the Old Testament bring out instances in which the church has been corrupted by deceit and that sort of thing. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. I think of Achan in the Old Testament. Do these tie in to what goes on in the modern scandals? Are these just, you know, repetitions of the hearts of men acting deceptively?
I think to a large extent, Kevin, you're right, that there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible itself teaches us that. And, you know, we've already talked about sex, money, and power. In some ways, it's just a modern manifestation of the old lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, we have been warned from the very beginning of Scripture. You can go all the way back to Genesis 2 and 3 and see really all the warnings that we need and all the instructions that we need to deal with the issues today. I will say that there are some things that are different. Those temptations, those possibilities to succumb do manifest themselves differently in new eras. I mean, if we were talking about another topic, say, for example, pornography, we would be able to say that, you know, the advent of the iPhone and the internet has made the opportunity for sin much, much greater. And I do believe that in the ministry world, the fact that there have been new structures that have created, that the internet has revolutionized fundraising, direct mail in the last, say, 40 or 50 years, revolutionized it once, and then the internet did it again. So I do think that there are some new challenges that we face, but the solution to those challenges is as old as Scripture itself, which is to keep our eyes focused on Christ, do things for the glory of God, put systems of accountability and structure in place around us so that if we do go astray, that there are folks who love us that are not interested just in knocking us down, but in restoring us and building us up, who are around us that will keep us on the biblical path. And so I think while some things have changed, the solutions and the ways that we should behave are unchanging and should be uncompromising as well.
And I love 1 John 1. This speaks of how the church should be characterized by transparency and walking in the light. And this is who we are. We're sinners, but we're sinners that walk in the light and confess our sins. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I've been a little bothered, to tell you the truth, Warren, by ministries that just don't seem to want to submit to an investigation. They don't want any independent investigation. I mean, you know, we don't really know what happened in Voice of the Martyrs, for example, some 7 years ago. It's always sort of bothered me. Now, I appreciate the ministry they're doing, but there's always this little catch in my spirit that there should have been maybe something of a report or something of an investigation. When a public ministry leader falls, he breaks the seventh commandment, what do you think is the proper response for the church, for the ministry board? What level of transparency should we expect, do you think?
Yeah, those are great questions. And I would have to say, Kevin, that they in some ways depend upon the situation. In other words, if there's a pastor in a local church that has an issue with pornography, I would personally be in favor of that church handling that problem within the bounds of the of that church or possibly within the bounds of that denomination. Is that an area where Ministry Watch should come jumping in with both feet and turn that story into a national story? I think the answer to that question is probably no. We follow a couple of principles here at Ministry Watch. Number one is you might be able to guess from what I just said, that if there is a biblical process of restoration and accountability taking place within that church, we will let that process unfold. We do not want to insert ourselves into the midst of a biblical process. And of course, you know, what is a biblical process? Well, there are, you know, various verses in Scripture. We could start with Matthew 18, which talks about, you know, what to do if we catch a brother in sin. I would say that doesn't always, that verse, while inspired by God and absolutely one that we should pay attention to, it doesn't always apply to every situation where there's been a problem within the church, but we certainly look at that verse and say that, you know, you should go to that person, then take others to that person, and then ultimately bring it before the church body.
Yeah.
And so there is a process that's outlined in Scripture. We think that there are, within Scripture, there is, I don't want to say that one particular form of church governance is the single one right way and all others are wrong, but I do believe that the Scripture does prescribe two or three possibilities for church governance. And it doesn't seem to me that the church ever advocates that we go it alone, that we're in this alone by ourselves.
Yeah.
So if we would look at that situation in that denomination, in that particular church, and say, is there a biblical process at play? If so, we want to let that play out. But too often, again, Kevin, because so many churches are independent, because denominational rules have broken down, because church discipline is not being followed either at the local or the denominational level, we find that there is a greater and greater need for an organization like Ministry Watch to step in and tell the facts of a story to the world. The other thing, too, is that a lot of these local ministries are national.
Yeah.
You know, even local churches like Dr. David Jeremiah, for example, has a national radio and television ministry. The donors to that ministry deserve to know what is going on in that ministry and in Dr. Jeremiah's life. And we don't think it's inappropriate for us to report on that.
Right. So what do you think should be the proper response of a church with a national or a ministry with a national outreach if, say, a director, a president falls? Do you think there needs to be something of a report, something of some kind of transparency to look into the problem and then maybe issue a public report and an apology of some sort?
Yeah, I do think it depends on the situation, but the short answer to your question is yes. That if there has been some sort of a fall on the part of leadership, several things need to happen. Number one is there needs to be a process of confession and repentance that takes place. That the church and or the ministry needs to be clear with that leader that without confession and repentance, there can be no restoration, and that person is disqualified from ministry until there is some level of confession and repentance and some sort of a restoration process that is not prescribed by the individual, but prescribed by the folks that have responsibility, authority, and accountability over him should be providing that.
Right.
The other thing is that should be disclosed to donors as well. This is something that the donors should know, that they should not, that the ministry should not hunker down. This is the time that if we are going to be children of the light, we need to let the light shine in.
Amen.
And also, too, whatever authority or accountability does exist, it might be a board of directors, it might be a board of elders or deacons, they need to take a good, long, hard look at themselves as well and accept a responsibility for creating the circumstances by which that could happen. And so I think that the more openness, the more transparency, the more accountability that you can create in those situations, the better. In the world of journalism, we often say that sunlight is the best disinfectant, and I think that's especially true in Christian ministry.
Amen. Warren Cole Smith with us today on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. MinistryWatch.com is the website for the ministry. And one last thing, Chick-fil-A, I wanted to touch on this because I know you personally did a lot of research on the Chick-fil-A organization, especially in the recent ideological shift that seems to have occurred. Do you call what has happened an ideological shift, given that the organization moved away from supporting ministries that ostensibly had something of a biblical perspective on sexuality? Was there a shift?
You know, honestly, Kevin, I can't say for sure. Something changed there. I can say that. And I am, but because I have not been able to interview Dan Cathy, the president of Chick-fil-A, because I've not been able to interview others. And by the way, I've tried repeatedly. This is not because I didn't try. Tried repeatedly, and I've been doing this for a while, so I think I know who to go to you know, make those requests. They were unwilling to meet with me or to even talk with me on the phone about the issues that I raised in my article. So. My concern, my fear is that there has been an ideological shift there. I want to say also, though, that I was raised in the Atlanta area. Many of the early executives of Chick-fil-A attended church with me when I was a kid. I love that organization. I love many of the people in that organization. I love what they have done, what they have built over the years. However, I've got to say that some of the recent changes in Chick-fil-A, donations to organizations like the Southern Poverty Law Center, for example, the withholding of donations from organizations like the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and taking that money and giving them to pro-gay organizations like Covenant House, those changes caused me a great deal of concern. I would just simply call on Chick-fil-A, the leadership there, Dan Cathy, the leadership of the Chick-fil-A Foundation, just to be more open and transparent. Explain what they're doing. After all, they are a for-profit, privately held company, but they have built that business on the trust and the goodwill of the evangelical Christian community, who will often choose Chick-fil-A over another option simply because we love them and we believe in what they're doing. I think that we deserve an explanation. I think they owe us an explanation.
Do you think it helps for the average person to understand these things? Would we boycott organizations or back away from certain ministries that appear to be moving in the wrong direction at times?
Well, boycotts are hard to enforce.
Yeah.
The Southern Baptist Church boycotted Disneyland for years, Disney World for years, and then they had their annual conference down in Orlando and couldn't keep their own messengers out of the park. So it was a boycotts are tough. I have been reluctant to recommend a boycott, but I would recommend to everyone that's listening to us, Kevin, the resources that we have belong to God. They're not our own. We are stewards of those resources. And I believe that every single purchase that we make, every single dollar that we give away to church or to a Christian nonprofit organization, has with it a certain amount of responsibility. That we take on whenever we are entrusted with those dollars by God, and whenever we steward those dollars out to either in purchase or donations. So I would just counsel everyone to prayerfully consider how they're spending their money, how they're donating their money. Is it bringing glory to God or not? And make their decisions accordingly.
Well, we live in perilous times. I've mentioned this a number of times. Certainly, Christian persecution seems to be on the rise. There seems to be a fair number of Ananias and Sapphira incidents going on. These are treacherous times. These are perilous times, and we need to be watchful. We need to be on our guard, and that's why I so appreciate what Warren Cole Smith and the team is doing down at MinistryWatch.com. And Warren, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I hope that what you do is an inspiration to many other young people, especially who have a commitment to truth.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. That is certainly our goal. And also just want to say real quickly, Kevin, a lot of great ministries doing a lot of great work out there. And I just want to affirm them and say, God bless you. Carry on. And for those of you who are listening, we should all be encouraged and humbled by their example, and we should want to go and do likewise.
That's right. I like to make a list of all the guys that are doing great work out there, even as sometimes we have to report on the ministries that are, you know, doing the face plant. There's a lot that is happening in the kingdom of God here in America and around the world. Let's not forget that. Thank you. Warren Cole Smith on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Thanks, Warren.
Thank you.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.